Today's reading can be found in Psalm 105, and it's on page 607 of the Red Bibles, page 607. It's verse 1 to 11. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Well, we are beginning as a church a series on the book of Exodus. And over the next few weeks, really, it's a series of two halves. We're going to have a few weeks worth of Exodus, and then we're going to pause to celebrate Her Majesty's birthday. And then we're going to pause again to celebrate Father's Day. And then we're going to get back to Exodus, which will take us all the way to the summer holiday. So I'm really excited about this little season for the church as we engage with this part of the Old Testament. And so what I'm going to do this morning is just say why we're going to do it. And I want to give you five reasons why I think Exodus as a book of the Bible is really worth looking at. We're going to be studying this as a church, but if you're just passing through this weekend or here for Freddie, actually... tune in anyway, because I think what we're going to talk about are things that we need to be reminded all the time about who God is and who we are. And maybe it's a prompt to you to open that book as well. My notes aren't in front of me anymore. I've no idea where they've gone. Right, I'm going to freestyle. Good luck. So the book of Exodus, I'm going to give you five reasons, and I think I can remember what they are. I bet Freddie's got them. Is he eating them? Were they in that Bible I gave him? Anyway, there we go. Anyway, whatever. So I'm going to give you five reasons why I think Exodus is really, really worth considering, which would be great for us as a church to look at in a few weeks. And like I say, whether or not you're part of the church regularly, hopefully you'll find this really, really helpful. So Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. It essentially recounts the story of the Israelites, God's people, being in slavery in Egypt and then being brought out of slavery, wandering in the desert for 40 years, and finally arriving in the land, their journey towards the promised land. And so really it's a story of coming out of Egypt, and it's a story of a group of people journeying together. If you've seen The Prince of Egypt, you'll know a bit of the story, and there was a more recent Exodus film, which I haven't seen as well, but it's the kind of book of the Bible which has captured the imagination over many, many years, and over these next few weeks, we'll be exploring some of the imagery, some of the incredible things that happen, some of the incredible things that we learn as we look at it. So what are the five reasons I'm going to suggest for us studying it this morning? Well, number one is that the whole of the rest of the Bible makes, I think, little sense or less sense without Exodus. When I was at Vicar Factory a few years ago, I saw on Amazon that they were selling ESV Bibles for a quid. And I thought, well, I could do with an ESV Bible, which is a certain translation of the Bible. And so I thought, for a pound, I'm going to buy one of these Bibles. And it came, and I stuck it on the shelf, and I thought, great, something to reference as time goes by. And then one day, I needed to look something up in the ESV Bible, in the book of Romans, and I just kind of thumbed through it. Is that my notes? No. I just thumbed through it, and I couldn't find the book of the Bible I was looking for. I think it was Romans. And I thought, oh, I must have just gone too quickly. I went again slowly. And I couldn't find the book of the Bible that I was looking for. And I looked again, and I looked again, and I realized that my £1 Bible was missing half of the New Testament. No wonder it was a quid. I didn't realize you could get kind of reduced rates if you didn't like the Gospels or didn't like Paul or anything like that. And so it just made me, as at the time, a theological student, wonder, What if that whole bit of the Bible wasn't there? I wonder what our faith would look like. I wonder how church would be. I wonder if the things we said we believed in would be significantly different if we missed a chunk of the Bible. And actually, with the amount that was missing of this Bible, we'd have been a very, very different kind of belief system. There might be bits of the Bible that we would be poorer without, but the book of Exodus, if we took that out of Scripture, out of this book, I think most of what follows, we'd have a real hard job understanding. The Israelites, if we were to launch into the middle of the Bible and read a bit of their history and the way they were governed and the way they were operated, it wouldn't make sense, really, unless we understood Exodus. It would be like meeting a teenager, looking at the way they behave, but having no understanding of what their childhood had been like. Whereas actually, you know, don't you, if you understand what someone's childhood had been like, it gives you some clues as to how they've been formed and the way they behave as teenagers and then as adults. The people of Israel were formed by their experience and their knowledge of those that had gone before them in the story of the Exodus. The psalm that we just heard is an urging of God's people to remember what God had done in the Exodus. That's one of loads of examples in the Old Testament where God's people are called back to the events of Exodus, to God's saving work in Exodus. That was part of their heritage. And the times that they started to drift away from God, it was often back to the events of Exodus that the people were called back. The Proverbs, which convey really the wisdom of what it is to follow God, talk about the knowledge of the Lord being, the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. They learned that in the story of Exodus. There's so much that we benefit from in terms of Scripture and the Christian tradition, which really is derived from what that people discovered about the Lord in their experience in Exodus. And then the New Testament, the gospel writers used Exodus as a way of explaining what Jesus was doing. And Jesus used Exodus as a way of explaining what he was doing. And in a few weeks, we'll look at that a little bit more. And then the New Testament writers, the early church, they would often refer back to Exodus and to Moses and all that God had done. And Jesus himself often very obviously and sometimes very subtly referred back to Exodus as a key way in which we understand who God is and what he's done. And so actually, we read Exodus because hopefully it helps us understand all the other bits of the Bible that we might read. That's reason one. We read it because the rest of the Bible wouldn't really make sense without it. Reason two is that Exodus tells us an awful lot about who God is. The book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, begins to reveal to us who God is. But it's Exodus which really confirms that idea of who he is, what he's like, what he does. It's in Exodus that our understanding is broadened out of God and his characteristics and the way he behaves. And so we want to be reminded of that. Let me read Exodus 3 to you, where God speaks to Moses. And he says this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land and into a good and spacious land. And now I am sending you. So just in those few verses, we learn that God is a God who sees what is happening to his people. God is a God who hears the cries of his people. He's heard our prayers that we've prayed this morning for Freddie and for the world. God is a God who is concerned about his world. He's not set a world off and then stands back indifferent. He is passionate about his world. He's emotionally moved about the plight of his people. We see that he has a plan to come down and rescue people. That's his characteristic. He is the rescuer. And then he will lead the people out of where they are to a new place, a place of blessing. He's the God of blessing. And he's also the God who uses people like you and me and sends us. So just in one little snippet, you could almost pick any bit of Exodus and say, what do we learn about God? He sees us, he hears us, he cares for us. He's got a plan for us. He's got hope. He's got grace. He's got blessing. Maybe today you just need to be reminded of that. Maybe like the Israelites, you found yourself in a situation which was not the one you anticipated, not the place that you'd hoped to be in. Well, God sees you. God knows you. God has a purpose and a plan to bring blessing. We learn all of that and more about God. In Freddie's little Bible, we've written you a little message, a marker of the day, and we've referred you to Exodus 17:14, where God says, my presence will go with you. We want to pray that for you as a family, that you'll know God's presence all your days, and Freddie as well. And we learn that in Exodus. God is present with his people. Central to the Bible, we learn about God. We also learn about ourselves. Exodus is a great mirror for humanity. There's a brilliant card you might have received it or seen it. I remember seeing it in my house when I was younger. And it's a picture, a cartoon picture of Moses standing with the Red Sea parted, the walls of water on either side, and the path along the seabed, and the multitude of Israelites standing there. And Moses looking back to them with a speech bubble saying, "What do you mean it's a bit muddy?" You see, the Israelites were moaners. On all the way through, we read constantly one of the most occurring themes for the Israelites is that they grumbled and groaned. These are people who had lived in slavery for years and years and years. The slavery they'd known went beyond their living memory into generations and generations. And they were, of course, that was part of who they were now. They were shaped by that. They were formed by that. And then they find themselves on the way to freedom. But sometimes in that journey, things did not go quite as they planned. And time again, we hear about them grumbling. They grumbled to Moses. They grumbled to Aaron, who was leading alongside him. They grumbled to God. This wasn't a little bit of dissent at the back. Sometimes this was full-blown mutiny against God and his purposes. I wonder if we at times can err to the negative and the critical and the complaining. I know I certainly can. But what we see as well in their complaining is that they've got very, very short memories. There are times in their complaints where the Israelites will say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? If only we died there. There we ate all the meat we wanted." And they reminisce about the cucumbers that there were in Egypt and the vegetables. And they've forgotten really what it was like. As things have started to not go quite their way in the desert, they've started to think back with a false memory that actually, without God, life was better. And when they say those things, that they're misremembering, they're forgetting, but there's something in their psyche that says, "Oh, if only we just stayed as we were and not bothered following Moses and following God into the desert." Maybe for us, those of us who know Jesus, there are times we kind of think back and think, actually, it was a bit easier before, and maybe it was even better before. Perhaps we've forgotten, really, what it's really like to not know him. Maybe today you don't know him. Actually, it's so much better to be in a relationship with him, to be walking in life with him. Even when things don't go quite our way, we know that he is present with us. He guides us. He leads us. But we also learn about the real positives of humanity. There are some heroic people, women and men of God, who are used mightily by him in the book of Exodus to do incredible things, ordinary people like you and me. But we see in their heart to say yes to God. And so Exodus, it shows us what we're like as well. And I hope in these next few weeks as we look at this book, we'll see ourselves in this story and see, yeah, where are we with God at the moment? So it's central to the Bible. It tells us about God. It tells us about ourselves. And the fourth reason we're going to think about Exodus, and I would commend it to you, is that Exodus is a foretaste of Jesus's ministry. It's a foreshadow of what Jesus would do. And the gospel writers understood that, and they explain and refer back to the book of Exodus when they're telling the story about Jesus' birth. You see, in Exodus, the Israelites are enslaved geographically and politically. It seems that God's purpose for them has been derailed and gone wrong, and they're not living in the place that they would most want to be. And they are oppressed. They're an oppressed people. And the Exodus tells a story of how God delivers them from that geographical place into a new place, into new freedom. And then it was the Red Sea that was the miracle that provided the way from one land to the other. In Jesus, it's his death and his resurrection that do the same thing. Jesus came not to free us from a geographical, political oppression, but to free us from sin and death and the negativity in life, which brings us down and eventually kills us. And he brings us out of that by his death, by his resurrection. For those who choose to follow, he brings us into a place of grace, a place of blessing. And so the salvation that we see God delivering people to in Exodus is what Jesus also delivers to us now. And so we look back and we see what God did, and we're reminded of what Jesus has done and what he calls us into. And in a little while, we'll share communion, bread and wine, where we remember all that Jesus did. And Exodus will propel us forward with thankful hearts to the ministry of Jesus. And fifth and final, we learn about what it is to live as in-betweeners. I'm not talking about the TV program. Get that out of your head quickly. But we are in-between people. In Genesis, God had promised to Abraham that he would give them a land and that he would make his descendants more numerous than the stars. And the promise was that one day they would inhabit the land of Canaan. That's a promise made repeatedly through Genesis. It's made again to Isaac and then to Jacob. And then in the story of Joseph, we see the way that God's people, at the moment just a small family, move to Egypt and begin a life there, and it begins well. But over time, as that people group grow, they are oppressed, they are afflicted, they are used as the slaves of that nation. It seems like God's promise is nonsense at the start of Exodus. It seems like he has let his people down. It seems like he has gone back on his word. It seems like he's forgotten anything that he said to them in Genesis. That's the sorry state that we find God's people in at the beginning of the book. In Joshua chapter 2, we read of God's people crossing the Jordan and finally entering the land that God had promised all the way back in Genesis. Exodus fills in the gap. Exodus tells us how we are to live and sometimes how we're not to live as people who are in between God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And that's where we find ourselves. We're between now the two comings of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he made incredible promises. And there is a promise that one day he will come again and he will restore all things. And there will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be total healing, total peace, total freedom. The Bible says in Revelation that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's a promise of the kingdom of God fully realized in the future. And when Jesus came, he inaugurated that kingdom. He began that work. And we see now glimpses of God's kingdom breaking in when people are healed, when people turn to Christ, when there is hope and peace and love and faith. We see glimpses of the kingdom, which one day will be fully realized, but it's not yet. Exodus reminds us that we are on a journey between God's promises and his fulfillment. In Exodus, they saw God do amazing things. We will do that as well in our own lives. And there are testimonies all around this church of God doing amazing and wonderful things. We're not waiting for him to do amazing things, but as we journey with him, he accompanies us. He does amazing things, just as he did in Exodus. But we're also waiting for that day. And the people in Exodus were called to worship. We're called to worship. The people in Exodus were called to obedience. We're also called to obedience. And we'll see as these weeks unfold, what does it look like to be on that journey? Confidence of the promise, waiting for the destination. How do we live as godly people in that gap? Exodus is going to help us discover that in these next few weeks. So there's your five reasons. But what do I hope might change in us as we look at this book? Well, Exodus begins with building. We find God's people building for Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler. That's their job. They're making bricks. They're making buildings. They're being forced to build this worldly kingdom for this evil tyrant. In the very last chapter of Exodus, they're building again. But this time they're building in complete freedom. The same people are building now the tabernacle, which was the sign of God at the center of their midst. They were building a new worshiping community with God at its very heart. What a transformation between the beginning and the end of the book. Building in slavery, building a worldly kingdom, building in freedom, a godly kingdom. What I hope is that as we look at this book, or as you go home and maybe reflect on all of this, is that we might make something of that journey ourselves. From maybe with there's a sense in which we're building in some kind of slavery at the moment. Maybe there's a sense of actually we're building our lives up to be something which is worldly and not quite right and not godly. But we will learn, we'll go on that journey of building for God, building in freedom, building in trust, building in grace. And so I'm really excited about these next few weeks. I'm excited about reading more of Exodus, reminding myself of what's in there. And we're going to have different people speaking here to talk about it. But I hope that we will invite God's Spirit into this process, that we wouldn't just learn a bit more, but actually we would make a journey, just like the people in Exodus, towards God, towards his grace, towards his goodness, towards a life lived devoted to him. So why don't we pray now that that's what we'll experience. Holy Spirit, we do thank you. As we've thanked you for your word, we thank you for your presence with us. And we ask that we would know your presence as we continue worshiping you today. As in these next few weeks we engage with your word, we would hear your voice we would hear your clear voice speaking to us through these pages, through these words. We thank you that you are the God who sees, the God who hears, the God who loves, the God who rescues. And I pray for anybody here this morning who needs to know that they are heard and seen and loved by you, that they would know that. By your Spirit, you would pour that knowledge into their hearts now. People known by you, loved by you.